Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1. We'll start there, read down through verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are," there's the word we're going to look at this morning, "saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye," there it is again, "saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we're going to just preach the gospel this morning. We're just going to rejoice in the salvation that you've made available to each and every one of us. Those of us that have been saved, Lord, we will think back. And Lord, we'll feel the warmth that we feel when we look back on the day that you saved us. Lord, we'll be able to lean back in the assurance that heaven is our home, will one day be our home. Not because we deserve it, not because we're better than someone else, but because of a day when we discovered what the Bible meant when it said saved. Lord, if there's anyone here without Christ as their Savior, I know the will of God in this matter is that all people would come to repentance, all people would come to salvation. Pray if there's anyone here, whether in this auditorium or in our children's church, primary church, Lord, work tenderly in the hearts of the children. Help them to have an understanding, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you would help us as we rejoice in the salvation that you have made available to all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. My mom and dad got saved. Think about that little phrase. We say it so often in the church house. Sometimes we might forget how odd it sounds outside the church house. Somebody who's never been in church, not been exposed much to the Bible. But let me say it again, my mom and dad got saved. When I was a five-year-old boy, they went to a church and they began to hear the Bible preached and they began to understand that they were sinners. They began to understand that they were lost. They began to understand that there was a real place called hell, and if they didn't do something about their sin, that's where they would end up. But there came a day also, preacher, he didn't just bring bad news at that church. He brought the gospel, the good news, and that's that God sent his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so God sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sins. That's what that song, "The Old Rugged Cross," is all about. And then, of course, they came under conviction of their sin. And they came to the point where they wanted to be saved, and God was working in their heart, and they came forward and knelt at an altar and prayed and received Jesus Christ as their Savior. In their heart, they chose by faith to believe that Jesus had died for them. In their heart, they chose to believe by faith that he was buried and rose again the third day. God looked down in God's grace, embraced their faith, and gave them eternal life. And I remember my mom and dad coming home, and I remember things began to change in our life. I remember the Sunday afternoon, we were getting ready to go to Sunday night church, that my mom's parents, my grandma and grandpa Ogle, came pulling up into the driveway just a few minutes before we were going to head to the station wagon, drive to Rock Run Baptist Church. And as we were heading out the door, they were pulling in. And they said, "Hey, we came to see you, and where are you going?" They said, "We're going to church." And they said, "Well, we've driven all the way from Greencastle. Why don't you stay home tonight?" And Dad said, "We were going to church." And I remember Grandma saying, "Well, you could have at least told us. Well, we didn't know you were coming, or we would have told you we're going to church." And I remember them both getting upset. And I remember my grandpa looking at my mother, his daughter, and saying, "Well, what has changed about you? What's wrong with you?" And she said, "Daddy, I got saved." And you know what he said? "You got what? You got what?" There's children and teenagers that we pick up on buses. And you know what? We pick them up here and they begin to come to church. And aren't you glad that God works so sweetly, so tenderly in the hearts of young people? And you know what? Even a child can understand the concept of sin. Even a child can feel Holy Spirit conviction about that sin. Hey, you know what? Children need to hear about a place called hell. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. I had one of the bus moms call into the church complaining one time. She just felt like there were certain things in the Bible that we shouldn't present to children because she said, "I just don't think that they're emotionally ready for it." And she began to list all these subjects that we were supposed to avoid that's found in the Bible, not teach in Sunday school, not preach in children's church. And I said, "Ma'am, listen to me. We are a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church." And she said, "Well, some of that's giving my child nightmares." And I said, "Well, sometimes you need a few nightmares in order to scare you to the point where you get saved." I said, "You're not doing your children a favor by sheltering them from the concept of hell and sin and judgment." Come on, I don't know about you, but that was one of the reasons that I decided I wanted in on this thing called salvation. I wanted to get saved. But you know what? We bring them in here and then teenagers in here. And you know, their parents maybe have never been in church. Parents maybe don't read the Bible. And boy, there'll come that sweet day where God will work in their heart and they'll walk down the aisle of this service or they'll walk to the front in children's church and God's working in their heart, tears in their eyes. And God's speaking to me and I want to be saved. And you know what? Somebody kneels with the Bible and very carefully goes through the Word of God and they pray and get saved. And you know what? They get on the bus and you know what? They tell their bus captain, "I got saved." And you know what? He goes, "That's great." And they tell the bus driver, "I got saved." And, "Oh, you're kidding. That's wonderful." And the lady worker, "Hey, I got saved." And she said, "And I've been praying for you." Gives her a big hug. And then she gets home and runs in the front door and says, "Mom, Dad, I got saved." And they say, "You got what? You got what?" By the way, I'm not making fun of them. You know what? I didn't know what being saved was till I started going to church. I didn't know what being saved was till I began to study the Bible and read the Bible. So I think it's important, and I think it's part of the job of a preacher to go to these type of words and explain what does it mean. You got what? Preacher, what is this matter of getting saved? I hear sometimes Christians at work talk about getting saved. I remember maybe you heard a coworker say something about, "Hey, my son got saved the other day," and you're thinking, "What?" You know, a lot of times I'll ask people, even on visitation when I'm knocking on doors, a lot of times I'll ask them the question, you know, "Hey, have you ever been saved?" I mean this, folks. This is real life responses of what I've got to that question. I've had people say, "You know what? I God did save me. There was a time when I was driving down the road and you know what? I got in a car accident and man, I flipped the car. And I mean, the police and the paramedics and the fire department told me it's a miracle. It's a miracle you weren't killed. And preacher, yeah, there was that time God saved me." And you know what? That's what their idea of getting saved. God stepped in and saved them from dying. But that's not what the Bible means when it talks about being saved. I remember another person telling me about being in the hospital. And you know what? They had a terrible health situation and they were near death and they had surgery and they could have died. It could have went either way. And preacher, I know what you're talking about when you ask me, have I been saved? Because you know what? I'm telling you, if it wasn't for God, I would have never made it out of that hospital. God saved me. And you know what? They're sincere and they're asking sincerely. But you know what? Again, that's not what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about being saved. I remember one man that was standing there by his wife. And as soon as I asked, "Have you been saved?" tears kind of came to his eyes. I thought, well, this guy's a Christian. He said, "Preacher, I'll be honest with you. Me and my wife have gone through the last year or so some real, real tough times. And I mean, we were real near divorce and even separated for a while. But you know what, I know what you're talking about, because I really feel like that God stepped in and saved our marriage. Yes, we've been saved. And they think about that fact that God helped them to reunite. Well, that's salvation. He saved our marriage. And again, folks, that's fantastic. By the way, thank God that God was there to spare your life and you were not killed in that car accident. Thank God that God got you through that hospital stay and allowed you your life to be extended. But what I tell folks who explain that to me is, I want to show you why God saved you from that car accident. I said this to him. I'll say, now you're not going to understand this right now, but I want to explain right now that he saved you so you could be saved. Let me tell you why God got you out of that hospital room. He saved you so you could be saved. Let me tell you one of the reasons I believe God kept your marriage intact, because a Baptist preacher was going to knock on your door one day, and he didn't want just one of you here. He wanted both of you here to hear how to be saved. So preacher, what does it mean then? If it doesn't mean the things that a lot of folks think that it means, you know, if you talk to the world and somebody says, I got saved, you'll hear the guys at lunch saying stuff like this. Well, they don't understand it. So they'll say, come on, you've heard them. They'll say, oh, so-and-so got, he got what? He got religion. He got religion. See, the world thinks getting saved is getting religion. Now, folks, we know the Bible, and we know that probably the thing that will keep most people from getting saved is getting religion, if it's the wrong kind of religion. I was visiting with Brother Joseph the other day, and we knocked on doors. And I finally told him, I said, I'm going to tell you something. I said, I would rather run into somebody with no church background and walk to the door with a can of beer in their hand and no church background and know nothing about them. I've got more of a chance of winning that person to Christ than I do somebody that has been going to a church where they've taught another gospel, a false way of salvation. It's so hard to undo all that to get to the point where they can be saved. So folks, getting saved is not getting religion. Some people say, well, you got saved. Some of the people in the world would say, well, they got brainwashed. Well, when we get done here, you're going to find out it's not a brainwashing, it's a heart washing. And say, that's what we need. They'll say, well, they got drunk on the Bible. They'll say all kinds of things when somebody got saved. Well, what does it mean, preacher? The world has its view. People have different outlooks on it. If you go to the very word, and I think if you're going to define Bible words, you need to understand what the word means. And so if we go back and look at the word that the word saved is translated from in our New Testament, it simply means safe, to be made safe, to be made safe. It also carries the idea of to be delivered or to be made whole. And by the way, all of those things are extremely accurate when we talk about somebody getting saved. To be made safe, to deliver, to make whole. Let's look at each of those. To be made safe, safe from what? Safe from the condemnation of sin. You know, some people, when you say, have you been saved? They might look at you like, well, what do I need to be saved from? That's a great question. What you need to be saved from is your sin. What I needed to be saved from was my sin. Not only my sin, but the consequences of my sin. Brother Jeff, can I have you flip the air on back there a little bit? And so being saved, we have to be saved from something. If we are made safe, then that means before we were saved, we were in danger. Because if getting saved makes you safe, then that means before you were saved, you were in danger. You sure were, and so was I. You know what? I heard an evangelist years ago preach, and he gave an invitation, and he asked people to raise their hand if they had trusted Christ. And many people across the auditorium had trusted Christ. And he said, asked other people to raise their hand. If you've never trusted Christ, if you never have received Christ as your Savior, would you raise your hand? And several people raised their hand. And he said, as an evangelist, I thank you so much for being honest. He said, I would not be doing my job if I did not tell you that those of you that just raised your hand, that you're not saved, you are one heartbeat away from hell. What does it mean to be saved? Saved from what? Saved from some danger. Some people understand they're in danger. Some people don't. By the way, until you understand that you're in danger, you're probably not going to want to be saved. And so it means to be safe. Safe from the condemnation of sin. Safe from an eternity in hell. The idea of meaning to deliver. Deliver from what? The grip of the world and the power of Satan. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Salvation delivers you from so many things. Let me read some scripture to you, scriptures to you. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You know, one of the things that you're freed from, delivered from, is something the Bible calls the fear of death. You know what? When you get saved, it delivers you from some things. And I remember as a young man, as I began to listen to the Bible and I began to get under conviction of sin and I began to understand more about this place called hell, I can remember laying awake at night, wondering if I died, where would I go? I remember at times, you know, maybe getting in a near car collision or be out playing and maybe I have a mishap. I fall out of a tree and all of a sudden I think to myself, what if I'd have died? And you know what? Before you settle this, before you get saved, one of the things that you are in bondage to is this fear of death. Now, a Christian doesn't have a death wish. Listen to me. But a Christian does not fear death. You know why? Because we understand that once we have been saved, you know what? There's no sting in death anymore. Death has lost its sting. You know what death is? Death is just a means of transporting us from where we are to where we will spend all eternity. Death to the Christian means heaven, but the idea of death to a lost person brings fear of the unknown, fear of what might happen, fear because even in a lost person, God has a bearing witness that if they are not saved, things are not going to be good after death. There's a fear of a place called hell. In Galatians chapter 1, we read, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." You know, there's so many things salvation delivers you from the fear of death. The Bible says that one of the reasons Christ gave himself for our sins is, yes, to save us, but also to deliver us from this present evil world. Listen, folks, I watch a lost person and they go out into the world, and you know what they do? They get pressured, they get consumed, they get pushed around by this world, this present evil world. And this world just has a grip on them more than they understand. Oh, you know, I'm not like the world. I'm my own person. Really? Let me line you up with about 100 other people your age out in the world. And let me tell you if I can pick any difference out of you than anybody else. The world pressures us and conforms us and controls us. And it's an evil world. One of the great things about receiving Christ as your Savior is, you know what? God delivers you. Listen. Salvation changes some things fundamentally inside of you. You know, all of a sudden, death that you used to fear because you didn't know where you were going if you'd have died, you don't fear it anymore. It doesn't mean you wish for it or want it, but you know what? You don't fear it because you know that you're going to heaven. This world that used to have so much of an appeal to you and so much control over you, all of a sudden you realize, this world's not my home. You know, who cares what the world thinks? And why in the world would I want to do what the world does? In destroying myself and destroying my family, and all of a sudden you are hungry for a new type of life. God puts that desire inside of you. And so we're talking about this matter of deliverance, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. What is it talking about when he delivered us from so great a death? Stay with me. Let's hold on to that thought. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Let me tell you what salvation does. It delivers you. It makes you safe. Hey, if you're not saved, you're in danger right now. You're in danger right now. And you know what? Salvation will deliver you from so many things, but one of those things is the wrath to come. Said, "Preacher, tell me what that is." Luke chapter 16, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gates full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. But it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. By the way, let me stop and tell you this. That man was saved. That's why he ended up in heaven. But it goes on to say the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments. Folks, this is the wrath to come. This is what you get delivered from when you get saved. Think about what this torments, being in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's the wrath to come. That is the so great a death. You see, folks, there's a physical death, but there's something the Bible calls the second death. And this is the description of that second death. Shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, I got good news for you. Today you can be made safe from that. Today you can be delivered from that. Not just delivered from hell, but delivered from the fear of death, delivered from this present evil world. I like this, Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. I'm watching this, folks. Listen to me. It's real. I'm watching the devil literally have power. The power of darkness has gripped so many people's lives, and they seem unable to battle back against anything. The devil tells them, do this, even though they know it's going to hurt them. Do this, even though it's destroying them. Participate in this, even though it's hurting them and their wife and their children. And you know what? They know better, but they're just under its power. And all of a sudden, somebody gets saved. And you know what? They're made safe. Not only that, they're delivered from these things. There's a great, whatever this thing getting saved is, I'm going to tell you something. Woo, come on. That means to be made whole. You say, preacher, am I not already whole? No, no. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, I teach this, but if you see a lost person, you know what? They're a triune being, body, soul, spirit, but the spirit is dead in trespasses and sin. All you have to operate with, all you have to use, all that's at your disposal to live this life is a physical body and a never-dying soul that's going to go somewhere for all eternity. Spiritually, you are dead. You can't communicate with God. God can't communicate with you except through the convicting power of his spirit. And you're trying to live life with just those two things, but God made you to be more than that. So much easier to live life when you're whole. Somebody gets saved. You know what? They still have their body. They still have their never-dying soul that's going to live somewhere for all eternity. But guess what? Now it's going to live in heaven for all eternity. But this spirit that was dead in trespasses and sin is made alive. It's the Holy Spirit of God that comes inside of you. That rebirth, Jesus talked about, you must be born again. He rebirths this dead spirit. Now all of a sudden your body, yes, soul, yes, but now your spirit is no longer dead in trespasses and sin. And you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God inside of you to help you face this life and to guide you and to lead you. Folks, the world is trying to live life in this condition, and they're ill-equipped to do it. But I'm telling you, as a Christian, you know what? I'm not saying that you will not have to face some things, but you don't have to face them alone. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you. You've got a reborn spirit to communicate with God and cry out to God. You have access to the throne of grace because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying if you're not saved, you can be made safe today. If you're not saved, you can be delivered today. If you're not saved, you can be made whole today. Wow, I didn't know all those things happened to me when I walked down the aisle of a Baptist church, knelt down, and received Christ as my Savior. But I knew instantly that something fundamental had changed in my life. I mean, I tell people this, and I know it doesn't make a lot of sense, but I walked out the door, and the grass seemed greener, and the sky seemed bluer, and you know what? When I went to school the next day, I didn't go alone. And I couldn't have explained to you the doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I just knew that I had God. You know what? When I laid my head down, on my pillow. You know what? Where I used to be fearful, you know what I could do? I could just say, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. And I just go to sleep. Man, what are you saying? It's good to be saved. It's good to be safe. It's good to be delivered. It's good to be made whole. That's the story. That's the story of the gospel. That's what we preach in our churches. You say, preacher, how can a person be made safe? How can a person be delivered? How can a person be healed? How can a person be made whole? Well, let me explain to you the process of being saved. Number one, no one will be saved until they understand they're in danger. I've already mentioned this. In Romans 5, verse 6, it says, for when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God committed his love toward us. Listen, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know what this portion tells us? Christ died for the ungodly. You're not going to get saved until you see yourself as ungodly. It says, while we were yet sinners, you know what? You're not going to get saved until you see yourself as a sinner. If you're going to spend your life making excuses about sin, you're never going to get saved. If you're going to spend your life defending your sin, you're never going to get saved. If you go to the Bible and you see what God says about your sin and you fall under conviction of sin and you're willing to repent of that sin and turn from that sin, you want a new life through Christ, and you know what? You're a candidate to be saved. Christ died for the ungodly while we were yet sinners, saved from wrath through him. Psalm 7:11 says, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Think about that. Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, folks, God has commanded us to be saved. Think about this. If you have commanded your children to do something and they just refuse to do it, you know what? You probably feel something called anger. You're not happy about it. You know the first command that God wants every single person to obey? The command to repent, the command to be saved. God's commanded you to be saved. Well, I haven't gotten saved. Listen, if you didn't know how to be saved, then you know what? God's glad for you to learn. But once you learn to be saved and you don't get saved, excuse me, I'm just giving you King James Holy Bible, that angers God. Well, see, preacher, why would God get angry if I decide not to get saved? Because of what it cost his son to make it possible for you to be saved. You know, it was God in heaven that had to watch Jesus live 33 years on earth. It was God in heaven that listened to his son blaspheme and false accusations hurled against him. It was God in heaven that saw them arrest Jesus and then bind his hands and then buffet his face. And it was God in heaven that watched Jesus get the 39 lashes and the crown of thorns on his head. It was God in heaven that watched his son Jesus walk up carrying a cross up Golgotha's hill and died on that cross for me and died on that cross for you and became sin. He said, I'll take all of the sins of all of the world, of all mankind, all sins that have ever been committed, all sins that are now being committed, all sins that will ever be committed. And you think about the most heinous, wicked thing that you've read in the paper or that you've seen on TV in the last 12 months. Jesus didn't just take that sin upon him. The Bible says he became sin. He became that sin and paid for it on Calvary's cross. Whew. Think about that. And then he was buried, and then he rose again. And now, because he died for us, God is able to offer us the gift of eternal life. And you know what? Every single human being ought to be jumping up and saying, I'll take it! I'll take it! But a lot of people hear the story and they scoff at it. There's a vast majority, come on, more and more growing percentage of Americans that are walking around denying that God even exists. Man, they use God's name in vain dozens, if not scores, hundreds of times a day and think nothing about it. They blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ when they get mad. They literally say Jesus Christ is a curse word. There's people getting on YouTube and videotaping themselves blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. And you don't think that God has a right to be angry? Now look right up here, folks, that I'm going to kind of settle something. Every once in a while, I need to stand up here as a preacher and say, listen, if you're not careful, you get listened to unbiblical things said, and you start thinking that God's bad when we're the ones that are bad. God's good. God's good all the time. I've been administrator of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and principal Baptist, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, either principal or principal and principal and administrator for good night going on 26, 7 years. From time to time, just a few times, I've had to kick a kid out of school. Look right up here. Kick a kid out of school. You know, and I will bring in my office and they keep doing these things and they keep doing these things and we keep correcting them and we give them this chance and we give them that chance and we restructure things and we give them extra time and we give them extra counseling and we, but there comes a time where they just are not going to change their behavior. They literally put a gun to your head because I either throw the rule back out and ignore it and let this kid do whatever he wants or I kick him out of the school. And by the way, in the handbook, they know if they keep doing this, they're going to be kicked. They signed a paper that they read it and they know it. But let me tell you what happens when I kick a kid out of school. I've only had to do it a few times. All of a sudden, the story starts floating around. Pastor Ross kicked that kid out of school. Blessed Old Baptist School just gave up on him. I'm thinking, do you have any idea what we've done? I turned myself, listen, I've leaned backwards so far I've become a pretzel a few times, just trying to salvage somebody. Excuse me, but I've got the point now when I have to kick a kid in, I say, bring him in, and the last thing I'll say to him and his parents is this. I am not kicking you out of school. Your disobedience is kicking you out of this school. Your stubbornness is kicking you out of this school. Your wickedness is kicking you out of this school. Listen, folks, we did the same thing to God. You ever heard somebody say, well, you think God would send somebody to hell? I don't think a loving God would send somebody to hell. Excuse me, it's not God sending you to hell. It is your sin that's sending you to hell. It's your unwillingness to repent that's sending you to hell. It's you trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ and rejecting him that's sending you to hell. Why do we get by with blaming God? You see, the thing about it is God has done everything he possibly could to bring salvation. You know what? If you're here today and you're not saved, he, for whatever reason and whatever circumstance he used, he got you in a church pew one more time to hear how to be saved. You're not going to stand before God one of these days and point a finger and say, well, you never cared about me and you never sent somebody and I never heard. If you're here this morning, you're hearing it. And so think about that. How much God loves you. No one will be saved until they understand they're in danger. No one will be saved by anyone or anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just establish that. Okay? Every once in a while I run to a guy and I'll say, hey, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You say, yeah. I'm okay. You don't need to talk to me. Me and God we've worked things out. We have an agreement. Okay. You don't make an agreement with God. Okay. You don't get to heaven any other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the disciples that proclaimed this in the book of Acts. Be it known unto y'all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you hold, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Listen, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It was Jesus' red letter words that said, when he in John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, you know, this guy worships Buddha, but you know, that's just God by a different name. And you know, if he follows his path of light, he'll end up where all know you. No, I'm sorry, that's a lie of the devil. You know, you'll come through Jesus or you're not going to come at all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's important, those two words, in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, in him, through him, might be saved. There's not a second lane you can get into, another exit you can take. You'll go to heaven through Jesus, or you won't go at all. Acts 16:29, and he called for a light. This is that Philippian jailer. Sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out. Said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Listen to their answer, how specific it is. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. No one will be saved until they understand they are in danger. No one will be saved by anyone or anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. No one will be saved without grace and faith. Without grace and faith. We go back to our original text, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, that's very specific, folks. Those words are placed there very specifically. I want you all to listen to the explanation. For by grace are you saved through faith. By grace, you say, preacher, whose grace? God's grace. God's amazing grace. What does grace mean? Grace means unmerited favor. That means God is willing to give you favor, show you favor, even though you don't deserve it, even though I don't deserve it. Grace is God offering us something we do not deserve. We do not deserve forgiveness. We do not deserve, did not deserve Jesus dying on the cross. We do not deserve eternal life. We do not deserve a mansion in heaven one of these days. But God said, I am willing to offer you something that you do not deserve. Paul wrote this, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Why was that made available? Because of the grace of God. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know what, folks? If it's not by grace, it's not salvation. The Bible's very careful to warn us about relying on our works and trying to work our way to heaven. Say, preacher, I don't think I need to be saved. I don't think I'm that bad. Folks, we're all that bad. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lest any man should boast. So God's grace, his unmerited favor, is offered to us. But you know what? We have to access that grace through faith. Through faith. Now think about this. By grace, whose grace? God's grace, God's unmerited favor. Through faith, whose faith? Man's faith and exercise of his free will. I'm going to kind of push back on something, because if you're not careful, folks, you begin to say things that sound very, very spiritual but are unbiblical, and it's going to lead you towards a Reformed doctrine. You're going to become a Calvinist if you're not careful. But you know what? You say, well, we wouldn't be able to even have the faith if it wasn't for God giving us the faith. Well, yeah, and when he created us, he created us with the ability to place our faith in something, so I understand that it comes from God. But to say that we can't be saved unless God at that moment provides us the faith means that God can give us the faith to do it and deny us the faith and prevent us from doing it. Be careful. You are created in such a way that you can place your faith. God created, the Creator put in you the ability to exercise faith. And you do it every single day of your life. I mean, folks, why is it that, you know, I'll run 55 miles an hour and then, of course, right down here, go to 45 and then buzz right up to the flashing red light? And why is it that I don't take off the gas all the way down there and I wait till I'm real close to the stop sign and then I go and put, you know what? When I take my foot off the gas and put it on the brake, I have faith that that brake is going to stop me before I get to that stop. You have the ability to exercise faith. People exercise faith every day of their lives in something. So you have the ability. Say, preacher, I don't know if I'm with you. Listen, I'm going to try to straighten some things out. Okay? I don't want you drifting over into Calvinism. Okay? The Bible says that, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Matthew 9:22. Jesus turned about him, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Whose faith? Whose faith? Matthew 15:28, Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Be it unto you as thou wilt. Come on. Okay. You know what? It was their faith. You have to make a decision. You have to decide to place your faith. You say, preacher, why faith? I want fact. God's not going to give you fact. You have to be saved by faith. God's going to tell you what Jesus did, but you have to choose to believe it by faith. You can go to Genesis, read the first two chapters. God is going to tell you how he created the world, but you have to choose to believe it by faith. Okay? You have to make that free will decision to place your faith in something, or make that free will decision not to place your faith in something. Come on, just repeat it over and over. Mark 5:34, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole. But listen, if it was God that had to supply the faith, then when they said didn't get healed, they would say, well, Lord, it's not my fault. You didn't give it to me. He didn't say my faith made me whole. He said thy faith made thee whole. Okay, Mark 10:52, and Jesus said unto her, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Luke 7:50, and he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Come on. What are you doing? I'm trying to keep you from becoming a Calvinist. Be careful. Be careful. Luke 8:48, and he said to her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Luke 17:19, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Jesus said unto him, Luke 18:42, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. Luke 22:32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. If it was God's faith, how could it fail? Thy faith fail not. Matthew 6:30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye you? Listen to the accusation. O ye of little faith. Now, faith has to come by God. If he didn't listen, he put it in us, the capacity to exercise faith, and we have the free will option to do it. But listen, if God said, oh ye, Jesus said, oh ye of little faith, and I believe what the Calvinists done, I'd be able to stand up and say, excuse me, the reason I have little faith, it's your fault. You haven't given me great faith. Okay, what I'm trying to get you to understand is this. God's grace is available, his unmerited favor. But you have to decide that you're going to believe something that you're going to have to believe by faith. Not because you saw it, not because you were there, not because I can prove it to you. But because the Bible simply says it. Say, preacher, why do you believe that God created the entire world in 6 days? I believe it by faith. By the way, you believe evolution by faith. You weren't there either billions and billions and billions of years ago. And by the way, you're putting your faith in what some book told you. Well, I'm putting my faith in what some book told me. Okay. All right. Now think about this, folks. I'm telling you, God's grace, unmerited favor is being offered, but you have to make the decision to believe by faith. Say, preacher, why do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? I believe it by faith. I choose to believe it. Why do you believe he is God the Son? Why do you believe he's a member of the triune God? I believe it by faith. I believe it because I decide to put my faith in what the Bible says about Jesus. Why do you believe he was buried? And why in the world are you going to show up 2 Sundays from now and celebrate that he rose from the dead? Don't you know how preposterous that sounds? I believe in the resurrection by faith. I choose to believe it. I chose to believe it. I choose to still believe it. And if you're going to get saved, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to take all your little evolution books and shove them off to the side. You have to get rid of all your little humanistic brainwashing. Come on. I'm the smartest man in the room syndrome. Come on. All the brainwashing you got at the university. All that nonsense, you got to shove it off to the side. And you're going to have to open King James Holy Bible and say, if God says it in this book, I by faith am choosing to believe it. Folks, listen to me. I believe that Moses lifted a rod and the Red Sea parted and they walked across on dry ground. Why do you believe that? By faith, I choose to believe it. Say, preacher, this doesn't sound very intellectual. Neither does most of your hogwash. But at least I admit that I believe what I believe by faith. Okay? You believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale? I believe it by faith. Don't come tell me, well, no, it was a great fish. Jesus called it a whale. I think Jesus knew what it was. Check the New Testament along with the Old Testament. It'll help you, amen? Are you getting this? I believe all the miracles of the Bible. I believe that Jesus went over to lepers and touched them. And you know what? They were made whole. I mean, their skin became like the skin of a newborn baby. They were healed completely. I believe that by faith. You got to put your faith in something. You're going to put your faith in Darwin? You might want to study his life before you put your faith in it. We got a bunch of politicians telling us to put our faith in Marx and Stalin. Maybe you ought to check these men out before you buy into their philosophies of life. You have to decide. Preacher, if I can't see it and people can't prove it to me and I don't believe anything I can't see or I can't, then you're going to die and go to hell. And you can stand before God and say, I just refuse to believe. I was not going to exercise the faith I could have exercised and believed in you. And God said, well, you know, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. See, folks, belief is a choice. Yes, the grace of God is involved, but also the choice of a man is involved. By a man, I mean mankind. And you know what? You're not going to be able to blame God one of these days for, well, you kept me from being saved. Don't you lay that at God. Listen, that's a false God that somebody's created in their mind. That's not the God of the Bible. Because you know what? Here's the last thing. If you're not saved, it is God's will that you be saved today. The Bible says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. It's God's will that you get saved today, but he's not going to put a gun to your head. He's not going to force you. Okay, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. He's not willing. Listen, if you don't get saved and end up in hell, it wasn't because God was not willing to save you. 2 Corinthians 6:1-2, you say, preacher, when should I be saved? We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You've been told about the grace of God. Don't receive it in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I heard thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Woo, you can be saved today. Say, preacher, something's happening inside of me I really don't have an explanation for. But I feel convicted of my sin. I feel the urging of God in my life. Something's happening. I don't know. All I know is that God is working. And you know what that is? That's the voice of God. That is God's love being shown to you right now, urging you to make a decision. God wants you in heaven with him. God wants to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. God wants you to forgive you of all your sin. Today is the best day to get saved. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray and ask, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. As I preach these things, dear God, I hope I didn't come across as arrogant or pompous because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. The same thing I'm pleading with folks to do this morning, I had to do myself. I was not born saved, I was born lost. Lord, there came a day when I heard about your amazing grace. And Lord, on that day, as your spirit worked in my heart, I had to make a choice. I believe that you're working in people's heart today. So Lord, I pray, dear God, as you tenderly deal with each and every one, Lord, you would help them to know how much you love them, help them to know all that Jesus suffered so that they could be born again. Help them to exercise that faith. Yes, it was you that gave us the ability to exercise our faith. But it's up to us to make the choice to exercise that faith. So I pray, Lord, that you'll use this message, please, in each of our hearts. Deal with us tenderly, carefully, we pray in Jesus' name.